If someone were to ask you what you are passionate about, what would you say? I think many of us, we might say, I'm passionate about my family. Maybe I'm passionate about my work. We might say, I'm passionate about a particular hobby, whether that be reading or music or working out or gardening. We might say, I'm passionate about a particular sports team. But do you want to know the answer that I think none of us would give to that question? I don't think any of us would say, I am passionate about holiness. Honestly, we're not that passionate about holiness. We're not. We just don't think about it that much. Right? We take comfort in that sweet gospel truth that we are sinners, saved by grace. But we wrongly don't concern ourselves with holiness that often. Why is that problematic, though? Right? Why should we care about holiness? Well, today we're going to find out as we continue in our sermon series through the book of Joshua called Pursuit, Experiencing God's Plan. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can go ahead and open them up to Joshua chapter 22. We're going to be studying this chapter this morning, Joshua chapter 22. And let's begin by reading verse 5 as a way of introducing this text to start with. Joshua 22, verse 5, it says this. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and serve him with all of your heart, with all your soul. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you. Lord, for the gift of your word in our life. Lord, how precious are your words that you have given to us. I pray this morning that you would use your word to instruct us, to correct us, to train us, Lord, so that we may glorify and honor you. Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth, that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart to understand and know and fall in love with your truth. Lord, we pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In the 1980s, a developer in Manhattan, New York, was approved by the city to build this new 31-story high-rise building for luxury apartments. Now, this new high-rise, it would tower high above everything else around it. Yet, it was soon discovered why this was the case. In this particular area in Manhattan, New York, there was a zoning requirement that buildings could not go more than 19 stories high. Well, when the city discovered this, they revoked the building permit until the developer fixed the plans to align with the zoning requirements of this area. They would not allow a building to go higher than 19 stories. Well, the developer, even though his building permit got pulled, he decided that he was going to build his building as originally planned. So he built it all 31 stories, figuring that the city would just get over it, or that the city would slap him on the wrist with some minimum fines, and then they would just move on. So they built this high, tall, towering high-rise. It was high above everything else. Now the city, they did not like this. They did not like this one bit. They said, your building is too tall. You need to chop off the top 12 floors of your building. This led to a highly publicized controversy that led to the nickname for this building to be called the Too Tall Building. Now, after a 5-year legal battle, the developer lost. and he was forced to painfully deconstruct his building floor by floor by floor until it matched the zoning requirements of that area in the city. Now, in many ways, this story of the too tall building, it's representative of what takes place in our hearts. See, God has zoned our hearts in such a way that there is only one high rise that is allowed. There is only one thing in our life that should tower high above everything else, and that is our love and our worship for the Lord. And sadly, each one of us, we've allowed a number of different idols to tower like skyscrapers in our hearts. And these idols have wrongly risen high above everything else, including our love for the Lord. They've defiantly become these too tall buildings. And so I'd ask you to take a second to reflect on this personally this morning. What idols are towering in your heart today? And I'd even encourage you to think about this question. What things in your life have the potential to become too tall buildings? What things are in the process of being constructed into an idol in your heart today? So what are we to do? Our heart is constantly under siege by these idols that would surpass our love for the Lord. So what do we do? Well, today we're going to talk about how we protect our heart as we study three things: the command for watchfulness, the action of watchfulness, and the heart of watchfulness. So let's begin with the command for watchfulness. Now, in order to properly understand our story today, in Joshua chapter 22, we need to remember a couple of things about the book of Joshua. So if you haven't been with us for this entire series, let me quickly summarize what the book of Joshua is all about. It's about the Israelites conquering the promised land and receiving it as their inheritance because God is always faithful to his promises. And the other thing that you need to know to make sense of our story today is at the very beginning of Joshua chapter 1, 2.5 tribes of the Israelites, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they have already received their inheritance. Because their inheritance is east of the Jordan River. It's land that the Israelites have already conquered. So these 2.5 tribes, the people in it, they're already settling down into their homes and making their homes their own. While the rest of Israel has yet to have a home. And so Moses commands these 2.5 tribes, the fighting men in these 2.5 tribes, to go and help the rest of the Israelites conquer the promised land and receive an inheritance of their own. And so these 2.5 tribes, they do just that. They faithfully fight alongside their brothers until the promised land is conquered, until everyone else receives their inheritance. And this brings us to our story today. So let's start by reading Joshua chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. It says this: "At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, 'You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he promised them. Therefore turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all of your heart and with all your soul.' So Joshua blessed them, and he sent them away, and they went to their tents. So in this passage, we see that these 2.5 tribes, they are released from their obligation of helping out the other Israelites. They're allowed to go now and enjoy the inheritance that they have already received. But as they're dismissed to go home, they're given a very important commandment in verse 5. And I want us to pay special attention to this commandment this morning. So let's take a look at verse 5 again. It says this: "Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and keep his commandments, to cling to him, to serve him with all of your heart and with all your soul." Now I want to break this verse down for a moment. All right, Joshua starts by saying, only be very careful to observe the commandment. Now that word careful in the Hebrew is shamar. And it means to watch, to protect, to guard, to preserve. So the Israelites, they're being commanded to watch, protect, guard, preserve the commandment. The greatest commandment, to love the Lord their God. Now what does it mean when we call it the greatest commandment? That means that this is the thing above all else. This is the most important commandment. For this reason, the Israelites, above all else, above all other things, they are to watch, guard, protect, and preserve their love for God. They are to live with this holy watchfulness. Now, why does that matter? Why is that important? Well, let me give you an illustration that I think will make this clear. In the Civil War, there was a Union soldier who was stationed at this post, and he was given night watch duty. All right, so this soldier, he's the first line of defense against any impending enemy attack or ambush. He's to stay alert and watchful for any sign of the enemy. Now, if you were this soldier's commanding officer, and you were to do a surprise inspection in the middle of the night, what would you expect the soldier to be doing? You would expect him to be alert, watching, protecting, guarding, preserving the lives of his fellow soldiers. Yet in reality, when this commanding officer went and checked on this soldier, he found him sound asleep. And so this Union soldier was sentenced to die. He was sentenced to be executed. Now, at first, this seems like a harsh punishment. But we have to remember what is at stake here. This soldier falling asleep put his whole unit at risk of death. The safety and well-being of this entire unit's lives were dependent on this soldier's watchfulness. Now let me ask you this though. If someone showed up to inspect your watchfulness over your love of God, what would they find? I think for many of us, they would find us in a similar state as that soldier. They would find us spiritually sleeping, spiritually inattentive, spiritually negligent. And this is because oftentimes we don't see the danger that surrounds us. And so this morning, let me remind you of three spiritual dangers that surround each one of us: the devourer, deception, and distractions. So let me begin with the devourer. If you happen to find yourself at the St. Louis Zoo last month, you may have found yourself in a pretty frightening situation. A bear had escaped its enclosure for the second time. Except this time when the bear escaped, it escaped while people were at the zoo. Now imagine being there, and you hear this announcement come over on one of the intercoms. We're sorry to inform you that a bear is on the loose. right? This animal that can devour you. Now, that situation that happened to the St. Louis Zoo, it in many ways, it characterizes something that is constant in our life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 makes this clear. It says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." We often forget that we have an enemy who seeks to devour us. We often forget that there's a lion on the loose who would destroy our love of God. And because we forget about this danger, we often are spiritually sleeping, inattentive, or negligent. But we need to be ever watchful for this danger. Secondly, we need to be watchful because of deception. In the 1800s in Paris, there was some high-level manipulation and deception going on at their opera houses. The opera directors hired this group of professional actors known as the claque to manipulate the audience at each and every single show. So these claque members, they had specialized skills. They would attend these operas dressed up like regular audience members. They would be seated in strategic places all around the opera. They had some people who were professional laughers. These laughers, their laugh was so contagious that it would cause other people around them to laugh at a particular joke or a particular scene. They had professional mourners, people who would mourn and weep so emotionally during the melodramatic scenes that it would emotionally move people around them at these parts of the play. Their heartstrings would be plucked. They had other professionals who would inspirationally cheer and applaud at these climactic moments to stir and rouse the crowd to their feet and join in celebrating or applauding or clapping. And these professional actors, they would pore over the script of these operas, hours and hours into it, to know the precise moments of when to manipulate the audience, of when to influence them. Now, we need to understand in a very similar way, Satan often uses a high level of manipulation and deception against us. He often does this through his influence through the secular world. Satan wants us to fall in love with all the wrong things. He wants us to laugh and delight in sinful things. He wants us to cheer and applaud the idols of this world. He wants us to mourn and grieve when God forbids us from taking part in sinful pleasures. Satan skillfully uses the world around us to manipulate us, to make us conform, to deceive us. This is another reason why we need to be ever watchful over our love for the Lord. Thirdly, though, we need to be watchful because of the danger of distractions. It is so easy for any one of us to lose focus in life, to lose sight of the most important thing. Well, in 1946, in a city in Arkansas, they had an abundance of wild turkey there. And the city in Arkansas, they wanted to celebrate this animal. They wanted to draw attention to it and also help its natural population thrive. So they created this two-day yearly festival where they would release a bunch of turkey back into the wild to help its natural population grow. Now, in order to gain publicity for this two-day festival, they decided to do what was called the turkey toss. This is where someone, and I can see on some of you faces, you might know this story. Someone climbed up to the roof of the courthouse, and they took the turkeys, and they tossed them off the roof to release them into the wild while the crowd stood below, and they could watch the spectacle. Now, if you know anything about turkeys, turkeys can fly, but they're not great at flying. They're not what you would call an athletic bird. And so most of these turkeys, because of their weight, because of their unathletic abilities, when they were tossed off the roof, they could not recover in flight. So they went from the top of the roof and expired on impact. Now, as you can imagine, this gained this festival a lot of publicity. And this festival fell in love with that publicity. They became distracted by that publicity. And so they did the turkey toss each and every single year. After several years, though, they realized they needed to step their game up, though. So they implemented what was called the turkey drop. This is where they had a plane fly over the city. And it would fly low over the people below. Someone would open up the door of the small plane, and they would drop turkeys out of the plane. And a similar result happened. These turkeys lost against gravity. Most of them splatted. Now think about this for a moment, though. Right? This festival was designed to promote the wildlife of turkeys in their area. It was designed to increase the population of these turkeys. And it ended up becoming something that could have been called the turkey terminator. Right? Instead of promoting life, instead of increasing life, it was all about death and taking life. Because they grew distracted, they did this 180. Now, we can laugh at this. We also do the same thing in our own life. See, we are called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we very easily get distracted, and before we know it, we are loving the idols in our life with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? We are called to walk in life with Jesus. But it is so easy for us in an instant to get distracted, and before we know it, we are over here walking in death, pursuing our sinful pleasures. This is why there's this command to have this holy watchfulness over our love for the Lord. There are very present dangers that would seek to destroy it. The devourer, deceptions, distractions. Secondly, now that we've talked about the command for watchfulness, let's talk about the action of watchfulness. Let's read now Joshua chapter 22, verses 10 through 20. Joshua 22, verses 10 through 20, it says this. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it. And they said, behold, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region about the Jordan on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. When the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. And the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and the land of Gilead, and they said to him, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against God of Israel, and turning away this day from following the Lord, by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we had enough? Have we not had enough of the sin at Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves? And for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord. And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now if the land of your possession is unclean, meaning if the land is tempting you to worship these false gods, these false idols, then pass over into the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, or make us rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon the congregation of Israel? And he did not perish alone for his iniquity. Now let me summarize what we just read. Right, in this passage, we read that the 2.5 tribes, the eastern tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they build this massive altar right by the Jordan River. And when the western tribes hear about this massive altar, they are stirred to action. They believe that this altar has been made to worship false gods on it. So they are prepared to go to war, to stop this treason. Now, when some people study this passage, they believe that the Western tribes' actions of being prepared to go to war are kind of jumping the gun a bit. Some people even would label as these actions to prepare to go to war as something that is bad. But the action of the Western tribes and being willing to go to war is actually a very good thing. It's a commendable thing. Their action is a sign of spiritual health. Let me put it like this. If the Western tribes discovered that there was this altar being built that they assumed was being used to worship false gods and they did nothing about it, that would be far more troubling, far more concerning. All right, let me illustrate this for you. A year or two ago, my wife Lacey and I, we went on a date. We were craving Chinese food. And so we decided to go to this sit-in Chinese restaurant. And as soon as we opened the doors to go into this restaurant, we were immediately hit in the face with the most foul-smelling stench that you could ever smell. Right? I mean, this stench was awful. It was one of the worst things I've ever smelled in my life. It smelled like sewage. Right, straight sewage, it made me want to just start dry heaving and gagging right there. Now, here's the crazy thing, though. As we enter into the door, the hostess immediately pretends that stench does not exist. Right, she very quickly rushes us to a table, right, probably before we have a chance to escape. And then as I look around at this restaurant, I see that there are a handful of people everywhere who are sitting down, eating their Chinese food in the midst of this horrible-smelling stench. Now, Lacey and I, we didn't make it 2 minutes in there, right? We walked out and left. But see, sadly, though, we all, myself included, we are like the people who remain sitting in the sewage-smelling restaurant. Because this is what we do in our spiritual life. We live unconcerned by the stench of sin. We often live in our sin. We remain in our sin. We allow it to sit and fester there, and eventually we become nose blind to it. Right? In each of our lives, there is sin that we are likely nose blind to right now. In each of our lives, there is likely sin that we are far too comfortable with. Yet when we live with a holy watchfulness, we cannot sit idly by. When we live with a holy watchfulness, we will not tolerate the stench of sin. When we live with a holy watchfulness, we will not allow an idol to be constructed into the skyscraper of a tower right before our nose. Because holy watchfulness drives us to action. And this is why the Western tribes are responding in action. The Western tribes, they want to demolish this towering altar before it leads the nation astray in false worship. And they are willing to go to war against their own brothers, against their own people, in order to protect their own heart and love for the Lord. And this is how we must respond in our lives. We must be actively concerned about our holiness and our love for the Lord. And this will require action. It will demand action from us. Because there are times in each of our life where we have idols that are towering above our love for the Lord. And it's in those moments that holy watchfulness demands that we chop those idols down. That we painfully deconstruct them floor by floor by floor. No matter how hard it is, no matter how painful it is, no matter how much we love that idol. Because holy watchfulness calls us to love the Lord above all else. What action do you need to take this morning? Thirdly, let's now discuss the heart of watchfulness. The heart of watchfulness. After the Western tribes accused the Eastern tribes of this unfaithfulness in building this massive altar, the Eastern tribes have an opportunity to explain their actions. So let's now read Joshua chapter 22, verse 21 through 23. It says this: "And the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, 'The mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in a breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer up burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance.'" Now, these 2.5 Eastern tribes, they respond in a beautiful way to clear up this misunderstanding. They first affirm that Yahweh alone is the one true God, and that he knows their heart and their motivation in building this massive altar. And they then explain that they built this altar not out of unfaithfulness. They built this altar not to worship false gods. They built this altar not to even offer up unauthorized worship to God on it. Instead, they built this altar out of their love for the Lord and out of a heart of watchfulness for others. The Eastern tribes were concerned not only for themselves to faithfully follow God, they were concerned for their children. See, they were worried that over time, the natural divide of the Jordan River that split the Eastern and the Western tribes would cause the Western tribes to reject the Eastern tribes from having any belonging in the family of God. So the Eastern tribes, they built this massive altar as a reminder, as a witness to the Western tribes that the promises of God belong not just to the Western tribes, but to the Eastern tribes as well. And this is what we're going to read in our text now. Verses 24 through 31, it says this: "No, but we did it from fear, that in time to come your children might say to our children, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. You people of Reuben and people of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord.' So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore we said, 'Let us now build an altar, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings, so that your children will not say to our children in time to come, 'You have no portion in the Lord.' And we thought if this should be said to us, or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, 'Behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. when Phinehas, the priest, and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with them, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, "Today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord." Now here's what is truly beautiful about our story today. We actually see in a pretty amazing way that both the western tribes and the eastern tribes are living out a holy watchfulness for the Lord, just in different ways. The western tribes, they're willing to go to war over this altar because they think it's being used to worship false gods. And they will not stand for that. They are willing to protect their love and their heart for the Lord. But the eastern tribes, on the other hand, they didn't construct this altar to worship false gods. Instead, they constructed this altar so that their children would have a place among God's people. So that their children would be able to worship and love the Lord their God with all of their heart and soul, just as they do. They're watchful, not just over their own heart, but over the heart of future generations. And this is how we should live as Christians. We should deeply care about not only us treasuring the Lord above all else, we should deeply care about future generations treasuring the Lord above all else. And see, that in many ways is the beauty that should fill each and every single church. All generations of people coming together as one family, looking after one another with a holy watchfulness. That's the beauty of the church. But here's the most beautiful truth of all. As we are called to live with this heart of watchfulness for others, we can take comfort in knowing that our God has a holy watchfulness over us. We have a Savior, Jesus, who is willing to fight and defend us from darkness, from Satan, from sin, and from death. We have a Savior who died and rose again to ensure that we would be saved, redeemed, and made new. So we as Christians can live confidently, knowing that even when we stumble and fall, we have a Savior who watches over us, a Savior who protects us, a Savior who pours out His blessings, His grace, His mercy, and His favor upon us. A Savior who will always have our back even when we do not have His. And a Savior who shepherds us through His Holy Spirit so that we may live and walk in holiness all the days of our life. Listen to the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24 that affirm this. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely." That word sanctify, it means make holy. "Now may the God of peace Himself make you holy completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." But how do we keep our body and our soul and our spirit blameless for the day of Jesus Christ? "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." We shall be holy as the Lord is holy, because God watches over us. So may we strive to live out this command for watchfulness, this action of watchfulness, and this heart of watchfulness for others, so that Jesus Christ may be exalted above all else in our life and in the lives of others. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, God Most High, who deserves all praise, all glory, all honor. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would see you exactly as you are, our greatest treasure, our everything, the thing that is above all else. And may we love you and worship you as such. Lord, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see the idols that are in our lives, that you would convict us of these sins, and Lord, that you would give us the courage to take action and to chop these idols down, to painfully deconstruct them floor by floor by floor, so that our love for you may surpass everything else in life. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. And we give you all the glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.